We're going to be doing a reading just in 2 seconds, and it's a reading from the book of Hosea. So if we could turn to chapter 1, verse 1, please. It's towards the end of the Old Testament. Smaller book. Yeah, so just by way of a short introduction, I was interesting to note that the word Hosea, even though it doesn't sound like the word Joshua or Jesus, in fact, it has the same origin. You might know that if you say Jesus in Hebrew, you say Yeshua, which sounds a little bit like Joshua, and in fact, it is related to the same word Hosea. And really, the meaning of the word is salvation. That is the meaning of Hosea's name. There is great significance in everybody's name. Everybody's name, certainly in the Bible, has real meaning and definition. I hope anybody who's a parent here, when they choose their children's names, they too really choose names of significance. But he lived in a time very similar to the time that we live in the UK. He was from the Northern Kingdom, in all likelihood, and he lived in the final days of Jeroboam. And there was peace at the time. There's peace now, ostensibly, in the United Kingdom. We're not really at war with anybody. And there was richness. In fact, Israel at that time, the Northern Kingdom, was a very rich place. But at the same time, it was a place which was morally and spiritually bankrupt. And the Southern Kingdom wasn't doing too much better either. So with all that in mind, if we could just turn to Hosea chapter 1, verse 1. And let me read from there. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. And in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, the king of Israel. When the Lord began to speak by Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, "Go, take yourself a wife of harlotry and children of harlotry. For the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord." So he went and took Gomer, the son of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Then the Lord said to him, "Call his name Jezreel. For in a little while I will avenge the bloodshed of Jezreel on the house of Jehu and bring an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. It shall come to pass in that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the house of Jezreel." And she conceived again and bore a daughter. And God said to him, "Call her name Ruhamah. For I no longer will have mercy on the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. Yet I will have mercy on the house of Judah, will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword or battle, by horses or horsemen." Now when she had weaned, lo, Ruhamah, she conceived and bore a son. And God said, "Call his name Lo-Ammi. For you are not my people, and I will not be your God. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' there it shall be said to them, 'You are the sons of the living God.' Then the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together and appoint for themselves one head. And they shall come up out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel." If you could just maybe keep your finger in that passage, and I'm just going to read just a bit more. Chapter 3, which is only 5 verses. Chapter 3 reads as follows. "Then the Lord said to me, 'Go again, love a woman who is loved by a lover and is committing adultery, just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love the raisin cakes of the pagans. So I bought her for myself for 50 shekels of silver and one and one half homers of barley. And I said to her, you shall stay with me many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man. So too I will be toward you. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, without ephod or teraphim. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. Now, that's the reading from the Word. Now, when I read this, it really caused me to reflect on how shocking it was that we've just read. Many people, many Jews, many Jewish commentators would say that this actually didn't even happen. They would say that in fact this was just a dream, this was just a vision that the prophet had, because they cannot bring themselves to imagine that anything like this would happen. But this is really the first part of what I want to talk about, the shocking nature of sin. Prostitution is what this woman had fallen into. And it's not what it appears to be. In our society, we have almost glamorized this type of work. There's a film in 1990 called Pretty Woman where it was glamorized. And we have a modern day rags to riches story of an attractive young lady, confident in what she was doing, with a handsome man who took her from the streets and turned her into a princess. And is that what it's all about? These days in our society, this idea has permeated to the extent that 20% of all people who work in institutions or clubs where this is on for sale are students. It's now almost an acceptable way of earning your way through college, being a prostitute, going out there and earning money in this way. To the extent that it's legal. This is affecting our society these days. You go to certain states in Australia, in the United Kingdom, it's tolerated. Switzerland and Germany, it's legal. So the reality is somewhat different, isn't it? And it's like sin. The reality is that on average, these women and men suffer 10 times more from sexually transmitted disease, and psychiatric disorders are 50% more common. But putting it in very basic terms, it's this. This is what this woman was doing. She was selling the most precious and intimate thing that she had to a complete stranger with the risk of disease. What for? For money. But isn't that what all sin really is? We are selling the most precious thing that we have. The most precious thing that you have is your soul. If you're a Christian or a non-Christian, and we are selling it to Satan. What for and what with? The risks and prostitution and catching a disease, and with sin, it's going to hell. What for? For money, for enjoyment, for status. And how long does it last for? And you might think, well, look, I would never dream of doing that. I would never dream of ever entering into this way of life. But the Bible is very clear that everybody who forsakes God is really a prostitute, because there is no singles in God's kingdom. Either you're married to the Lord or you're married to Satan. And that is what the Bible's message is. Either you're faithful to the Lord or you're not faithful to him and you're married to another master, the devil. But it's not just the effect that it has on you as an individual. Gomer had children, and her children had names, and those names meant something. One of the children was called Jezreel, and Jezreel was the name to remind the people of Jehu. I don't know whether anybody remembers Jehu, who was the former king of Israel, who, in fury, he killed Joham, Jezebel, and the 70 sons of Ahab in the city of Jezreel. And when God says in verse 5, therefore he will break the bow of Israel, this means the spirit of Israel. So this is the consequence. If you enter into this relationship, if you enter into that line of work, it has a consequence. And likewise, if you enter into sin, it has consequences which aren't necessarily foreseen when you first enter into it. So what was Israel's prostitution? Because that is the word that the Bible uses. She was in terminal decay. They had turned their backs on the Lord, and the land was on the brink of spiritual disaster. And what were the people doing? What were they actually doing? They were eating raisin cakes. They were worshipping pagan gods. Can you imagine that? The Lord's taking you out of Israel, out of Egypt. He's put you into the promised land. He's giving you this wonderful country. And what do you do? And what did the people do? They ate raisin cakes of the pagans. But the same is true for us, isn't it? Sin exposes us to far greater risks when we engage in it. Think about it this way. Homosexuality, the reality is that Christian politician, the head of the Liberal Democrats this week, is forced into a corner, wasn't he? What do you actually believe? He goes on to Channel 4 News and he's hounded. Out of all the things they could have spoken to him about, what did they speak to him about? They spoke to him about that. And what does he do? I don't wish to condemn the man, but ultimately, to a degree, sadly, he buckled. The reality is that as Christians, we're called to speak out on sin, aren't we? To call a spade a spade. And the truth is that a lifestyle apart from God and homosexuality will lead to the increased chance of mental illness, a shortened life, and it doesn't lead to happiness and fulfillment. But yet, in the face of adversity, what do? But it may not necessarily be something major like that. Trivialities can obsess us. And instead, we turn away from the love of God. And it's just not rational. And that is the position that Israel had ended up in. So the second part of the message today is really God's shocking message. It's the shocking nature of sin and the shocking message that God brought to the people. Hosea was not prepared to hold back anymore with his language. If you could just maybe look at chapter 2. What does he say? Chapter 2, verse 3. The Lord says through his prophet, lest I strip her naked and expose her as on the day that she was born, and make her like a wilderness, and set her in a dry land, and slay her with thirst. This is the language of the Bible, and you might find that shocking. Sometimes when we see things as we drive along the road as a family, we see somebody walking along half naked, one of the children will say something. They'll say, why is that lady dressed like that? Why is that man taking off his top or whatever it is? Because it is shocking. It's not something that you see. And out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, very often these things are alerted to us. But this is what the Lord says, that he will expose her. He will expose Israel for what she has done. And chapter 2, verse 10. Now I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers. So there we are, her lovers. She has had multiple lovers. She has had man upon man, Israel. She has entered into relationships with. Because, as far as she's concerned, God is not good enough. The Lord is not good enough for her. And so she needs her protection. She needs her help from someone else. But what's the Lord's response? He says, I will not have mercy. Chapter 2, verse 4. I will not have mercy on her children, for they are the children of harlotry. Imagine somebody saying that to you. You are the child of a prostitute. That's what the Lord was saying to Israel. You are the child of a prostitute. If anybody said that to us, we'd be insulted. Rightly so. But this is what the Lord is saying. This is true. So how did he speak? And in the midst of this strong language Hosea is using, the Lord led Hosea to marry Gomer. Now we don't know exactly, according to the commentators, whether she was a prostitute before he married her. Maybe he's speaking prophetically, but verse 2, chapter 1 says, go take yourself a wife of harlotry. She enters into the marriage, she has the children. But why does the Lord do this? Why does he choose the prophet to act in this way? Because the thing is this, is that the Lord wished him to enter into the secrets of his own heart. This is how God actually felt about the people. He felt how Hosea was to feel. He feels that way about our country. He feels as though he's given us all these rich, abundant things, and yet, what have we done? He feels that, perhaps, about somebody here today. He's given you great blessing. Maybe it's wealth. Maybe it's intellect. Maybe it's a husband or a child who's been a blessing to you. And what have you done with the blessings? Maybe it's a talent he's given to you. And what have you actually done with that? Have you used it for his glory and his kingdom? Because we are the bride. Everybody here is a bride. Some of you might have been a bride in church one day, but everybody is part of the bride of Christ if you're truly, you know him as your saviour. And he is jealous over you. Some people say that's petulance. That's a childish emotion. How can God be jealous of us? That's just what children are like. But rightful jealousy is a good thing, isn't it? If you're married and you see your wife run off with another man, you become jealous. You become angry. You might even become violent. Maybe not. Maybe the violence isn't good, but it's good in certain circumstances to be jealous. And so the Lord spoke in this way, in this shocking way, to try to wake people up in Israel. He was trying to wake them up and say, what are you doing? And I'll just ask us all just to consider our own life for the moment. Hosea's, God spoke in this shocking way through Hosea. And is there anybody here who maybe something very shocking has happened to? Maybe it's a time of illness. Maybe it's a time of persecution at work. Maybe somebody has made a false accusation against you. And maybe there could be all manner of things. But what is the Lord saying to you through that? I know from my own testimony, there was a time of financial difficulty a number of years ago. And the things that we come to depend upon, the money that you have in your bank, the house that you have, the job, when it all gets taken away from you, what are you actually really depending upon? When in the back of your mind you feel uneasy, what are you thinking about? Are you thinking about the money that you have? Or are you thinking about the Lord and the fact that he will look after you? Even if you don't have a penny in your bank account, he will still look after you. And consider our own country, what's happening at the moment in the Western world. Why is it that we are experiencing these hardships? Why is it that people want to blow us up? Why is it that people go around stabbing people in the name of another god? Why is it that it's happening to our country? Well, sometimes it's, in fact, the Lord allows these things to happen because it wakes us up, doesn't it? It's like a slap in the face. This country and this land has been giving money to terrorist organizations for years. And as a result, certain parts of the world and Israel, this is what's been happening for years and years and years. And we've been turning a blind eye to it. And now it's happening in our own country. The thing is that if we do these things as a nation, as individuals, or as the nation of Israel did, eventually the chickens will come home to roost. The final part of my message is this, is God's shocking love. It's God's, the shocking nature of sin, the shocking nature of the message, but finally, God's love. Because it is shocking, isn't it? Imagine being married to a man or a woman who perpetually committed adultery, who perpetually ran away, who was always looking for other people, and not just looking, but actually engaging in relationships with them. You get some advice on from friends, you look it up on the internet, and what would the advice be? Leave him. Leave her. She just can't learn. She's never going to learn. There's something wrong with her. It's time to give up. Honestly, don't be a fool. You are being ridiculous. Don't stay with them. So what does the Lord do? What does he do? Well, he speaks and he goes after her again, doesn't he? Again and again and again. Now, this is a real marriage relationship here, which isn't just born out of fuzzy love. Verse 1, chapter 3, verse 1. Go again, love a woman who is loved by another. And this is, just have a look at that verse, and in contrast to chapter 1, verse 2. Go take a wife. So at first, the Lord says, take a wife. But now, after she has committed adultery, after she has run away, he says, love her. Love her. Could you imagine that, being Hosea in that situation? Being a respected man, a man of God, and thinking, finally, it's time. I don't know whether he thought this, but one might be tempted to think that situation, time to move on. But he didn't, did he? Imagine the humiliation of going down and buying her back. The commentator seems to suggest that this is the price of the slave that she was bought with. And it seems as though he had to get some money together. He got some cash, 15 shekels, and he also got the barley as well. And it seems as though that this is the price of a slave, and he redeems her. He goes down to the slave market with all he has, and he says, please, may I have her back? In a very, I imagine, a forlorn fashion, hoping that that was enough. And indeed, he did. Now, what kind of a state would you imagine that Gomer was in at that point? Was she looking radiant? Was she wearing a wedding dress? Was she looking very attractive at this point? Was there anything about her which was very attractive that he decided, right? In all likelihood, there wasn't. She was unlovely at this point. But isn't this really a picture of what God has done for every person in this room? 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 18 reads as follows, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Every single person who has accepted Christ as their saviour is in the same position as Gomer. You were in the slave market, you were there looking slightly unlovely, forlorn, wondering whether somebody would redeem you. And you were redeemed. Redeemed, not with 15 shekels and with some barley, but with something far more costly. The precious blood of Christ. And that was the only thing that could have redeemed you. As a result of the redemption, verse 3, he says this to her, you shall stay with me many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man, so too I will be toward you. In other words, there's a period of abstinence, of sexual abstinence there. Her pleasure was gone from her, what she did for a living, and even from her relationship with her own husband. And likewise, when we are redeemed by Christ, maybe when we come into God's kingdom, maybe when we return from a period of backsliding, it's a bit like training for the marathon. And then stopping. And then starting again. You've got to start slowly. And there will be consequences. And for the children of Israel, this is the prophecy. This is true to this very day. What Hosea says. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, without ephod or teraphim. She was going to be stripped naked. What does that actually mean? What does nudity mean in this context? This means everything that she had was taken away. If you go by central London, you will see all the grand buildings, won't you? You'll see the Houses of Parliament, Supreme Court, and it looks nice, doesn't it? And you know that if you try to blow it up, there's going to be somebody running out to stop you. But Israel was stripped of this. She became a puppet state. She lost her power, she lost her military, she lost her kings, she lost everything. And to the end, the only thing that she had was the temple. And what happened to that? Can you see the temple today if you go to Israel? Is that still there? Anybody know? It's not there. And what's there instead? Anybody know what's on top of the... There's a mosque. And God in his providence has allowed that to happen. The Jewish people can't rebuild their mosque, certainly at the moment. And so all of it is gone. Everything. In fact, she even lost her land for a long period of time as a result of this. Because this was God's prophecy, Hosea's prophecy. And now, verse 5, afterward the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. A number of commentators believe, and may well be, that this, the latter days, often refers to gospel days. And Romans chapter 11 talks about Jewish people coming to a knowledge of the Saviour, the turning to Christ. Because this is, and this is also what it says in chapter 2, verse 19, and I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice, in steadfast love and mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness. Three times he says, I will betroth you. I will take you back. I will betroth you. And finally, chapter 2, verse 20 is another very shocking statement. And you shall know the Lord. And the word to know here is the same word as in Genesis chapter 4 verse 1, that Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bore him Cain. This knowledge of the Lord is an intimate knowledge that we have, as a man knows his wife and a woman knows her husband. This is the knowledge that everybody can have. It's not just like a theory that you can know God. This is what Islam teaches. It says that God's out there, he's distant, but you can't know him. He's not your father. You can't have that kind of relationship. Hopefully, if you do enough good works, maybe you'll be good enough to get to heaven. True Christianity is the only faith in the whole world which said that there is a knowledge that you can have, an intimate knowledge you can have with the Father, that he wants you to have with him. So we need to finish this, is that my question is, are there any Gomers here today? Or do we know any Gomers? Because God is giving you an invitation. I was invited, when I finished a case the other day, I was invited by a judge out into his chambers. And it's a very rare occurrence, and I think it was about the first time it happened to me. So the judge is very often up there, and you're down here, scrabbling around, trying to do your best. And they have their nice chambers out the back, with cups of tea and a nice desk and all the rest of it. And I was invited to go out there with everybody else, and we had a nice time, not the defendant. And it was very nice. And it was an invitation I wasn't expecting. And it was something, in many ways, I guess you could say I wasn't worthy of. But this is God's invitation to us, isn't it? He is the judge stepping down from his seat, from his bench, and saying, please, come and join me. Come and join me. I want to spend time with you. I want to get to know you better. That is the relationship that he wants from us. And it's the only love, and it's the only relationship in the world that we can have, which gives us our real worth. Human love can never give that to us. If you go out there, you will be loved, maybe, by a husband or a wife or your child. But it will end. This is the only love, the only relationship, which will last forever. And so this is the lesson that Israel didn't learn at the time. And by God's grace, we pray that maybe that they will know that in due course. And I pray here that everybody would come to know him. And if you do know him, that you will share this message with those who do not know the Saviour. Shall we just pray? Father in heaven, we thank you for the fact that you are a redeeming God. Mm-hmm. You are a God who longs to bring us into your kingdom. You love to bring us into your chambers, and for us to know you and for you to know us. And Father, there is nothing that we can offer you in substitution for your love to us. There is no gift that we can bring that can buy your favor. And Father, it is all of grace that you do this. And Father, we just thank you and praise you, Lord, that you've done that for us. And all we have to do is accept what you have done and repent of our sins. And we just pray now, Lord, that you would help us to know you more. You would help us to come into a fuller relationship with you. And we just pray, Father, that if there's anybody here today who doesn't know you, that they would have that relationship with you. And they would come and draw closer to you, we pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time. We ask for your blessing on this day. We ask for your blessing on the food, and we ask for your blessing, your continued blessing on this congregation. That this place would preach your word in power, and that many people would be redeemed through the ministry here, we pray. Pray, Father, for every person who is here, Lord, that you would bless them. So, Lord, in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.
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 Announce
last hymn. Yes, certainly. So our last hymn today
from the Redemption Hymnal, 500.